Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to start. I actually get two places in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, and then double that 8 and get Acts chapter 16. Two different passages I want to read as we begin tonight. Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 16. Get both of those places ready. And we'll start in Acts chapter 8. I want to begin reading down about verse number 29. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 29, the Bible says this. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And when they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. We're going to read the salvation of experience of another man. And this is the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse number 25. Paul and Silas have been thrown into jail because of their preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 16 and verse 25, it says this, And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, we do thank you for the simplicity of your gospel message. Father, for the fact that if we believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that he bore our sins and paid our sin debt, and Father, we can have eternal life. And Father, impress us tonight with the simplicity of the gospel. Father, make us thankful, Father, for how simple you made it on our behalf. Father, it cost you a great price, the blood of your own precious Son, the turning of your back upon him as he hung on Calvary, bearing our sins in his body. And God, may we ever be mindful of the great price that was paid for our salvation, that we never take it lightly. And yet, Father, may we be appreciative of the ease in which we find ourselves children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to cement our thoughts and confirm these things as we look into your word tonight. Give us the things that would cement in our heart and our mind the assurance of our salvation. And Father, help us to rely and to trust in you to use us, Father, in the salvation also of others. Father, use your word tonight to speak to our hearts, to help us confirm what we believe, and to make a witness to the community around us. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Both of the accounts that we've read here in the book of Acts are typical of a gospel account, and that is that salvation is easy. Now, I almost tremble by using the word easy because you know what I mean when I say that. As I mentioned already in praying, it cost Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a tremendous price for our salvation. We never want to belittle, we never want to gloss over the sacrifice of the Son of God on Calvary that makes our salvation possible. And yet on our behalf, though the devil will strive against us, and though the natural mind is at enmity against God, and though there are battles spiritually that take place. Really, the gospel message is such a simple message that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it's called the gift of God. That's how simple salvation is. That's how easy it is to receive. It's called the gift of God, which is eternal life. And so we need to be reminded tonight that our salvation is simple on our behalf. God has done everything. God has covered every base. God has made every provision that all we have to do on our end is believe and receive Him as our Savior. Thank God He made it simple for us. I read the Old Testament. Every time I do, I just think of the tediousness of the animal sacrifices, of going into the temple and the works of the temple and the cleansing of the priests and all these things that happened in the Old Testament. And I'm not one of those that says, boy, I'd like to have lived back in that day. I'm glad I live in the day I live in right now. And I'm thankful that faith in Jesus Christ, that believing the Ethiopian eunuch and believing the Philippian jailer received salvation into their heart and life. Now I recognize that we do have a problem in our day with some that refer to salvation in ways that just kind of leave you wondering sometimes. Especially those that are elevated, athletes or movie stars or someone in prestigious position that make a profession of faith in Christ, and there are certain that want to elevate them and hold them up because of their notoriety and because of their popularity, want to put them up as examples, and that's always a dangerous thing to do. But there are a lot of phrases you hear out there like, I gave my life to the Lord, or I committed myself to Him. When I hear phrases like that, and I know I'm not the judge, but I'm not convinced salvation has taken place. Because there is a phraseology out there within quote-unquote Christianity that is not truly salvation. It's just a matter of reformation, as we talked about this morning, and some of these things. And so I understand that there is an easy believism in that regard, that there are some that are making professions that are not exactly true. But I also understand there are those that are going to the other extent and complicating what God makes simple. And again, we've talked about this so many times. Anything that God makes complicated, man tries to simplify. And things that God makes simple, man tries to make complex. You want to take one of God's complex things, you try to reconcile the foreknowledge of God with the free will of man. All right, you sit down for a little while and talk about the foreknowledge of God, that God knows everything's going to happen before it happens, and then understand, but it's still your free will, even though He knows what you're going to do. You can get really complex on that thing. Those guys sitting around the chicken dinner and saying, God predetermined, God predestined that at this very day, at this very time, I'd take a bite out of this chicken leg. And the guy sitting next to him grabbed it and said, oh, I beat the predestination of God. God knows what's going to happen, and yet we have a free will, and trying to reconcile those can just ruin your mind. Trying to understand the deity of Christ, trying to understand the Godhead, how He was man and God at the same time, can just blow the top off your head if you really sit down and try to figure it out. You could lose your mind on that. But salvation is not one of those things. Salvation is simple. Salvation is by grace through faith. And the Bible in the New Testament makes it just as clear and as easy as possible so that many could be saved. The Bible is full of many. And when I say many, that's not a good word. The Bible is full of an innumerable amount of promises. Innumerable amount of biblical truth. You read from Genesis to Revelation, and it's just chock full all the way through of information and truths about how to live your life and how to please God and what to do and what not to do. It's just chock full. The question is, how many of those things do you have to know before you can get saved? Out of all the things packed from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, 810,000 words, out of everything that's in there, how many of those things do you have to know before you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Several months ago, probably almost a year ago, a missionary wrote to me. And he said he was having trouble with a missionary that came into his area on the mission field. This first missionary had started a church and was preaching to these people in their language and doing the work. And the second missionary came in, and as he met church members of the first member's church and would talk to them, he would tell them that they are not truly born again, that they're not really saved. And I'm not sure what questions he was asking them that he came to that conclusion, but he caused a division in that first missionary's church because he was sowing discord among the brethren by doubting the fact that they were saved. He took some of those people and started his own church a little distance away, and he would not allow them to refer to themselves as saved until he had taken them through a six-month Bible training course to teach them certain things before they could profess that they had received Jesus Christ as their Savior. I know of a pastor here in the States several years ago that took a church. The previous pastor resigned and moved, and the next pastor came in and took the church. And he told the people that if they had been saved under the previous pastor's ministry, they probably were not really saved because they had not learned all they needed to know to fully trust Christ as their Savior. And so he put division in that church, broke the thing up, split it up. But his thinking was, you don't know everything you know to have properly received Christ as your Savior. You know, kids fight that battle all the time. Our young people make a profession of faith when they're young. They grow up 10 years later. They wonder, could I really have known enough? How much do you have to know to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? The reason that I've come across this and preach on it tonight is because I've come across a book that I have been reading. And it's printed by a mission agency, and it is their policy and their procedures on teaching the doctrine of salvation. And as I've read through much of this book, I haven't finished it yet, but as I've read, now I understand that missionary on the field and what he said to the people that they couldn't truly be saved until they know enough. Now I understand that pastor taking that church. I don't agree with it. But now I understand where they're coming from when they said they don't know enough. Because this mission agency, which is very worldwide and very popular, their policy is simply this, whether on a foreign field or here in the United States of America, you cannot receive and understand the gospel message until you understand the law of the Old Testament. You cannot receive the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith until you understand the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. And their simple premise is this, that until you understand the depravity of man and understand the grace of God and understand the fall of man and understand the law of God, until you've got all that down, you can't fully comprehend salvation by grace through faith. Now, I just have one problem with that. If what they wrote is right, and I've read it a couple different times to make sure I'm not misinterpreting and misunderstanding, but if what they're saying is right, no child can be saved because they're going to have to live long enough till they've got the whole Bible down before they fully comprehend the plan of God. Their basis, I mean, honestly, their basis is that until you understand the Old Testament, you can't accept salvation in the New Testament. But beyond children, you know what other problem I've got? Let me give you my testimony. I always enjoy doing this. Some of you might have heard it, but let me give you my testimony. I was not raised in a church. I did not know one Bible thing before the day I got saved. I had people witness to me, but I didn't comprehend it. I left home when I was 17, graduated from high school, turned 18 in boot camp of the Marines. I had never gone to church per se. I think I went two times in my life with friends that invited me, once to a Lutheran church, once to a Church of Christ. The Lutheran church I thought was great because we got to learn from Reader's Digest about the adventures of Paul and all these places he traveled and what these cities were like and their populations and the building structure and all that. And I thought that was interesting. And I went to the Church of Christ once and we ate horseradish because they told us that's what Jewish people ate over in Israel. That's all I remember from that experience. Those are the two times I went to church in my life before I left home. And so my Bible knowledge was exactly zilch. The only exposure to the Bible I'd ever got was when I was junior high age. I'd done something to get my mom's disapproval. And so she made me go sit down in the living room and pick up that, you know, customary dust collecting Bible that sits on the coffee table. She made me pick that up and open it up and read it as punishment for whatever it was I had done at the time. And she told me to start at the beginning. And so that's all I knew was the first three chapters of Genesis. When I got saved, it was because a man began to witness to me. I went out to Hawaii. I sat down in his office, and he gave me this big old book. I was replacing Sergeant John Young out at the office in Kaneohe, Hawaii. And the first day I went in, he sat this big book. It was a lot bigger than this. This big old manual down in front of me. And he said, all right, I've got to go somewhere. I want you to read that till I get back. And I mean, it was this thick. And so when he left, I began to leaf through it, and it was all the information, the rules and regulations of doing the job I had been doing for a year in California before I got sent out there to Hawaii. I was going to be his replacement. I knew the stuff in that book, so I just leafed through it. And after a little while, he came back and sat down across from me. He said, "Did you read that book?" And I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Well, I'm going to ask you a question." I thought, not a problem. I've done this job for a year in California. I know most of what's in that book. I can bluff my way through just about anything. I said, "All right, go ahead, shoot." He said, "If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" And I just looked at him and I thought, that's not in that book he gave me. And I looked at him and I said, "What?" He said, if you were to die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Now, I told him that I had no idea. Nobody had ever asked me that question before, never been confronted with that before. And so I gave him some kind of answer. I don't even remember what he did. But he invited me. This was on a Friday. He invited me to go to his church on Sunday. Friday night, I went back to the barracks. I had just gotten there off of leave. I'd been home in Michigan. I'd blown all my money. I got to Hawaii on Friday night. I was broke. Everybody else had just got paid. You know how the Lord works those things. And so everybody else, the minute they got back to the barracks, took off for Honolulu and Waikiki and all that kind of stuff with all their pockets loaded with money. And here I was, flat broke, stuck on the base for the weekend. Friday night, I stayed there at the base. I went around, tried to find something to do. I was bored stiff. I got up Saturday, looked for something to do. I was bored stiff. By Sunday morning, I was ready to go anywhere. And Saturday night, I called that sergeant. I said, "Hey, send someone. Come and get me tomorrow. I'll come to church." Well, he didn't even come himself. He wasn't even polite enough to come himself. He sent a little minivan that came and got me, one of those Volkswagen, you know, 1960s Beetle buses, all those kind of things. He sent that Volkswagen van. I think my kids call it a terrorist van. That's all we've ever heard of. But they sent one of them vans to pick me up on the base, and I got in. And I went out to church that Sunday morning. First time, other than those two times, first time I'd ever gone to church, especially on my own. And I got out there just bored stiff looking for something to do, and I got there Sunday morning and was entertained. I wasn't really paying much attention, looking to see who was there. I was surprised to find out that one of the other sergeants from my office, him and his wife actually went to church there. So I thought, well, I know that guy just a little bit, and there's somebody I know at least. So I sat in the back, of course, and watched everything go on, sat there through the morning, and everything was done. And I said, "All right, it's time to go back to base." And the guy said, "Well, wait a minute. We have a servicemen center here. And all the guys in the military, there were Air Force guys there and Navy guys there and Marines there. So we all go down there and have a big meal and we eat together." I thought, well, that's all right. I can hang around long enough to do that. So we went down there and had this big meal they prepared for us and had a good time. And after it was all done, about 1:30, 2 o'clock, I said, "All right, let's go back to the base." They said, "Well, wait a minute. We're going to go play basketball." And I said, "Man, I like this church already. This is good." So I went out with these guys, and we went out and played basketball and came back after a couple hours, came back to the servicemen center, and I said, "All right, somebody needs to take me back to the base." They said, "Well, we've got a problem. All of us are in the choir, and we have choir practice now, so you're going to have to stay for the evening service." And I thought, evening service? What kind of cult have I run into? These people go to church twice on Sunday. They go Sunday morning. They go Sunday night. I've never even heard of that before. And I was a little leery then. I said, "Well, I don't know about this." He said, "Well, it's all right. We're having a movie tonight." And I said, "Well, that's cool. I get to stay here. All the other guys are heading back from Waikiki, Honolulu. They're broke on Sunday evening. I'm going to church and going to watch a movie." So I said, "Well, I can hang around for that." So I hung around, and I went in that evening. And June 1st, I'll never forget it. June 1st, 1975, I walked into that church building. I took my seat all the way in the back where I belong. And I went in there, and they sang some songs. They said, "Now we're going to watch a movie." And I was just grinning ear to ear, thinking, this is really great. Sunday night, everybody else is heading back to base. I'm at church watching a movie. The lights went out. Everything started. And I was still grinning ear to ear when all of a sudden these words flashed up on the movie screen: "The burning hell." And my smile automatically disappeared. And I just looked at it and said, what in the world kind of movie is this? And that movie started, and this is a 1970s movie. If you saw it now, I know what my kids would do. They'd laugh all the way through it because the photography and the cinematography and the action is so old and archaic and all that. But at that time, it was realistic. And at that time, it showed two motorcycle dudes, or whatever you want to call them, that go into the church and they listen to the preacher preach, and as he's preaching, they're inside, they're mocking him and ridiculing him, and eventually it becomes verbal and they begin to laugh and they walk out after church and he comes out to talk to them and they tell him they don't need his God, they don't need his gospel and all that kind of stuff, and they take off on their motorcycles and they don't get too far and they have an accident, they go off the road, one of them gets decapitated and they wake up in hell. And the whole rest of the movie is about what happens to them according to the Bible description of hell. And I want to tell you that as an 18-year-old Marine sitting in that church, it scared me. You know, when people say, I don't believe in scaring people into getting saved, I'm not on your side. I got scared into getting saved, and I'm glad to this day that I did. I got no problem with that whatsoever. And when that movie was over, I don't remember anybody else even being in the building. I mean, God had such conviction on me as I watched that, and I began to watch it and said, you know, if what that preacher says is right, everybody's going to hell unless they trust Christ as their Savior. I've got a mom and a dad that have never done what they say you've got to do, and that means, according to them, they'd go to hell. I thought about it a little longer. I said, you know, if what he says is right, I've got a brother and two sisters. They've never done this stuff that they talk about, receiving Christ and asking Christ in your heart and trusting him and having him take your sin. If they're right, I've got a brother and two sisters that are going to hell. Now, I was a little slow getting around, but it finally came around. I said, hey, dummy, if what they're saying is right, you've never done that. You've never trusted Christ. That means you're going to hell. And that movie ended, and they gave an invitation from the altar. And they said, if you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, come forward right now. I don't know how somebody beat me to the front. I was the second one to get down there. That sergeant that I worked for took the first guy that got down there. He must have been sitting in the front somewhere. The only way he could have beat me down there, because I got down there quick. But that sergeant I worked for took that person aside, took him somewhere. I got down there, and a Japanese man named Ken Sadayama, one of the men of the church, took me out into a little room outside the church. And we went into this little room, and we got down on our knees. And I don't remember what he said. I just remember he gave me the plan of salvation and told me I was a sinner. I already knew that. I'd heard that inside the church. Told me I needed Christ. I already knew that. Wasn't arguing with that. It was probably the easiest soul he ever won to the Lord in his life, because I was ready to get saved. And that night I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's June 1st of 1975. That's 33 years ago. You know, I know a lot more about the Bible now than I did back then. I knew absolutely nothing. But I knew I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I knew the Bible said He would save me if I'd call upon Him. And so I did it. You know, I got a problem with this whole line of thinking of you've got to know all this stuff, is because if they're right, I'm not saved. Now, I've got no doubt I'm saved. I've got no insecurity whatsoever about that. But according to their teaching, I didn't know the Old Testament law. I didn't know about the fall of man. I didn't know about the deity of Christ. It was a month or 2 months later, this nut that invited me to church, he didn't let me go after that was over. We went back to work on Monday, and he began witnessing to me. He hadn't seen me. He took the first guy aside. He didn't know I had gone forward that night. And so he just thought I'd come to church and gone home in the same condition I came in. So on Monday, he starts witnessing to me all over again. He says, man, it was wonderful. Last night at church, he said, you were there. He said, a young guy came forward, and I took him over to the office, and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. And I'm sitting there nodding my head. I said, man, that's great. And he said he realized he was a sinner, realized he needed to trust Christ, and he bowed his head right there and asked Jesus to come into his heart and save his soul. And now he's going to heaven when he dies. And I said, man, that's great. And I got a smile on my face, and he's thinking, boy, what's going on here? And he says, well, Steve, wouldn't you like to get saved too? And I said, again? And then I told him, I was right behind that guy. You didn't see me, but I was there. I got saved. Well, he didn't know enough. He wasn't enough of a Christian to know he should leave me alone at that point. And what he said is, I'll tell you what. He said, me and a captain from down in the air wing down here, we get together every day at lunch. And we sit down and we read our Bibles. He said, it'd be good for you to join us. It didn't sound like a choice when he said it to me. He was a sergeant. I was a lance corporal. And when he told me about it, he wasn't saying, you know, I'd like you to come and join. He said, We'll get you a Bible. You come at lunchtime, plan every day to be here with us, and we'll go back in this room and we'll begin to read. And so from the very beginning of my salvation, this guy took me aside, took me in this room, and we started reading the Bible. He put on these big old headphones so he couldn't hear anything. You know, things that they're riding when they're on a bulldozer or something. He put those things on so there's no noise was getting in. And man, he'd read slowly down through each and every verse of the Bible. And everything was new to me. He told me to start with the Gospel of John, and I'm whipping through it. I mean, I'm speed reading. Not because I'm trying to speed read, but because this is all new stuff. This is great. And I'm reading John chapter 1 and John chapter 2 and John chapter 3, and I look at him and he's still on the same page. And I thought, boy, that poor guy can't read very good. And I'm whipping through there, and he finally turns the page slowly and goes on, and I'm just getting through there. And it took me a while to realize he knew all this stuff already. He'd read it all a few times, and he wasn't just reading it to get the basic like I was. I was hungry. He was taking his time reading through it because he'd had the milk and now he's looking for the meat. And I remember one time we met at a different sergeant's office. And we sat down there and I'm reading with him and we're going through there reading. All of a sudden he says, Steve, isn't it something that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man at one time, at the same time? Now this was news to me. I didn't know, now may I say this? I didn't know that when I got saved. Now see, again, according to these people's theology, if you don't know all these things, you can't really trust Christ as your Savior. I've got a problem with that because I didn't know all the Bible when I got saved. And so he says, isn't it something that Jesus Christ, and of course you'd have to know me, I wasn't about to admit I didn't know that to him. So I said, yeah, isn't that something? And then I'm sitting there thinking, 100% man, 100, what in the world is he talking about? And so finally got the best of me, and I said, Vic, what are you talking about? And he began to explain to me the deity of Christ. And because I was saved, when he gave me Bible truth, my heart accepted it. I didn't have to have it to get saved. But once I was saved and Bible truth was exposed to me, I agreed with it. And thus began my life as a Christian 33 years ago by meeting Jesus Christ one day with no background, no preparation, no knowledge of the law or the fall of man. All of that was to come later and to be learned later. All I needed to get saved was to know two things. And this is what I want to give you tonight, and then I'm done. I want to give you two things. What do you need to know to be saved? First of all, you need to know that you're a sinner. Look at Romans chapter 3. And I know these verses are going to be familiar to you. But I want to give them to you anyways. Because I want you to understand the simplicity of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Those of you that get saved when you're 5, 6, 7 years old and you go off later and you're 18, 19, 20 years old and you get under conviction or something happens, you say, I wonder if I really got saved when I was young because I didn't know everything I know now. I've crossed the same bridge. There were times in the past where I'd say, you know, I've learned so much Bible since then. I know so much. How could I have gotten saved without knowing all this stuff? Well, you don't need to know that to get saved. You say, what do you do if you come to that conclusion? I figured the answer is simply this. If the devil ever comes to me and says, hey, you couldn't have really been saved back there. You didn't know this. You didn't know that. You knew Genesis was the first book, and that's all you knew about all the Bible. You couldn't have really been saved. You know what I just say? God, if I'm not saved, if Jesus Christ isn't in my heart and soul now with all that I know, I want you to know right now, I trust you. I want you to know right now, I want the forgiveness of sins. I believe I've already got it. And every time I do that, God reassures me that I got it way back when I thought I did. But I don't let the devil have any spare time on me. I knew I was a sinner. I didn't know a lot back then. 18 years old. But I knew this. I knew I was a sinner. Romans chapter 3, if you're there, look down, of course, to verse number 23. And we're all familiar with this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For somebody to get saved, the first thing they need to know is that they're a sinner. Now, I said the first thing because there's only two of them. Now, you could put a lot of little A's and B's in here, which really fall under these two basically. But really, all a person has to do to get saved is, number one, know that they're a sinner. And the Bible declares it very plainly. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't have to know how you became a sinner. You don't have to know that it was inherited from your great ancestor Adam when he disobeyed God and the serpent was there in the tree and spoke to Eve. You don't have to know all that to know how you became a sinner. You just need to know you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you're witnessing to someone, you don't have to take them to the Garden of Eden. You don't have to take them to Adam. All you've got to do is say, do you know you're a sinner? If they're honest, they're going to say yes. If they're blinded by God, by the devil, they're going to say no. You show them the verse and says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To get saved, you need to know you're a sinner. A hungry man will not eat if he's full. A thirsty person will not drink if they're not thirsty. A sinner will not trust Christ as Savior if they don't know that they're lost. They've got to recognize they're a sinner before they'll look for a remedy for that sin. And so the first thing we do and the first thing we make sure they understand is that they are a sinner. Look, if you would, over at 1 John. We're going to do a lot of turning really quick. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know I'm speaking to people. I doubt there's anybody in here that's going to disagree with me when I say you're a sinner. Now, if you're saved, you know you are a sinner. You are still a sinner, but you're a sinner saved by the grace of God. God did not, and this isn't necessarily, you don't have to know this for salvation, God did not eradicate your old nature when he saved you. You still fight with it and battle with it every day. The devil still perches upon your shoulder. Most of the time, he doesn't have to deal with you personally. He just allows your flesh to do its work. But the simple fact is we're all sinners. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, there are people who say they're not sinners. They're deceiving themselves. They're not fooling anybody else. They're fooling themselves. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Why? Because he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If he says all have sinned, then you can mark it down, all have sinned. My grandmother, my mom's mom, Grandmother Black, my father told me, my dad told me after he got saved, if ever there was a woman that was close to sinless perfection, that was her. And of course, I look at my grandmother, it was my dad's mother-in-law, and that's a miraculous thing for somebody to say, isn't it? And I looked at my grandmother and knew her, and she lived to be 96 years old and was just the perfect saint as far as everybody could tell by outward appearance. But you know what I realized when I got saved? My grandmother was a sinner. And I'm thankful for the day I asked her after I got saved, Grandma, do you know, we called her Mama, Mama, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Yes, I do. She needed to get saved just like anybody else does. There is nobody without sin. Even the sweetest, oldest lady on the planet of the earth needs to trust Jesus Christ as Savior because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've met one person in my lifetime that was born a Christian. And that was a fellow named Tony Christian. He's the only guy that I've ever said, all right, I'll accept that you were born a Christian the first time. And he was a saved man, so there was no problem with that either. But the Bible says all have sinned. And if we say that we've not sinned, we make God a liar and we deceive ourselves. We need to understand and people need to know that they are sinners. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, if you would. Isaiah chapter 53. Just giving you some milk tonight. Because I know you know these things, but it's always good for us to look at them and be reminded. I'll be honest with you. When I was sitting on my couch and reading this big manual from this mission agency saying that you have to take this six-month preparatory system, what these fellows do is they went to mission fields. They went to the Philippines. They went to Colombia and South America. They went where missionaries had already established churches, and they went into those churches and convinced these people that they were not saved because they had not followed this plan of learning all of the Old Testament before they trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, I got to be honest, when I'm reading that, the red starts about right down here and starts going up, and I get flushed a little bit all the way through here. And I'm sitting there reading thinking, this stuff is not right. Because if this stuff is right, no child at Vacation Bible School is ever going to get saved. If this is right, no junior at camp is ever going to get saved. In fact, no teenager on the spirit, nobody you're going to witness to on the street is ever going to get saved if you've got to take the time to explain the whole Old Testament to them before they can grasp the depravity of man. All you have to know is you're a sinner. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Folks, when you're out in this world driving to and fro and going apart, you know what you're looking at? You're looking at a world that's gone crazy. You're looking at a world that's scurrying all about and running every place like a bunch of ants in a cage, and they're just running. People are running all over the place doing all kinds of things. They've turned everyone to his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. No thought of God. No consciousness of eternity. Just scurrying about, living this life, trying to get the fullest out of it they can possibly get, and not living conscious of the fact that they're sinners. And the Bible says if we want to get saved, we need to recognize we're sinners. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, the Lord said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To get saved, you've got to know you're a sinner. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. You've got to know you're lost. You've got to know you're undone before you're ever going to get saved. That night in that church in Kaneohe, Hawaii, when I went forward for the first time in my life, I realized I was a sinner outside of God. And if I stayed in that condition, I was destined for eternal hell. And that night I went forward. That's all I knew. I was lost. I need to find the answer. To get saved, you need to know you're lost. Look, if you are still in Isaiah, look at chapter 59. Isaiah 59 and verse number 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Every sinner is separated from God. You know, people will say this. Lost people will say this. I prayed and God answered. I got a problem with that. Because if you're not saved, God doesn't hear your prayer. Now, it's not that he can't hear the noise, but he's not obligated to hear anything you say if you're lost and not one of his children. And so when somebody says, well, I prayed for this and God did it and they're not saved, you just need to thank God for the mercy and the grace of God. And you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Because the Bible says that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You need to find that cure. You need to find that bridge that gets you back to God. Because your sins have separated you from Him. Folks, you and I that are saved, you know those verses in 1 John that I read? Now, I read them and they're true in the essence of sin. But those verses are written to Christians. Those verses are written not to the lost sinner about his sin, but to the saved sinner about their sins and iniquities. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't say we're without sin, even this side of Calvary. But our sins have been forgiven. Sins separate between man and God. Look at Luke chapter 18, if you would, and then we'll move on to the second point. There's only two. Luke chapter 18. Here's how important it is to recognize, number one, that you're a sinner. And again, there's a lot of little things. You know, I don't think somebody has to know about hell to get saved. Because a lot of times we're guilty of thinking that the only reason Jesus died on the cross is to save us from hell. That's not why he died. That's not the reason he died. He died because he loved us. He died because we were fallen and away from him, and he wanted to reconcile us to God. Whether there's a hell or not, and I know it's kind of hard to divide this because we know the reality, but even if there had not been a hell, Jesus Christ would have died to redeem us and save us. So it's not just a rescue escape from hell. Now, I got saved because I was looking for that. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the only reason. It says here in Luke chapter 18, notice down in verse number 10, this story you're familiar with. Jesus said in Luke 18:10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And I like those words, with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. All right, the Pharisee stood up and prayed and exalted himself. Bragged about what he did. how good his works were. Verse number 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the key to the story is verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You know what the one, you know how the one man got justified? He recognized this fact. He was a sinner. What do people have to know to get saved? Do they have to know the law and the fall of man and the commandments and all that kind of stuff? No, they need to know that they're sinners. And then number two, they need to know Jesus is the Savior. You said, man, that's awful simple. Yes, it is. God didn't want to make the way to heaven difficult. He didn't want to make it complicated. He didn't give his son to die on Calvary so that you could do that plus something else to make it a little rougher on yourself to actually earn your way into heaven. He did it all. All you have to do is recognize you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Look at Matthew chapter 1. There's going to be an unusual verse to look at when we're talking about this, but you'll see what I mean when we get there. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. This is the verse we usually refer to and put in time with the Christmas story, but it falls in place with salvation. Notice Matthew 1, 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, I'm still looking for the reason that name is all in all capital letters. It happens here. It happens at the end of the chapter. Only the King James Bible does that. I don't know why it does it, but there's a reason, because nothing's by accident. There's a reason those five letters are all capitalized like that. I haven't figured it out yet, but I know it's important. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. You have to know that you're a sinner, and you have to know that Jesus is the Savior. Nothing else. No one else. It's not him plus something. The Bible's very clear on that. It's not him in addition to other things. Paul preached at Athens and said, you've got all these markers and here's one to your unknown God. They were just adding every God as another God to themselves. It's only him. When it comes to salvation, it's him and nothing else. You talk to somebody and said, do you know that you're saved? Oh, yes, I got baptized. We were out Thursday night. Brother Darrell, we went to see that fellow that you called on the phone. We went out there that night and we said, are you saved? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? He said, well, I got baptized in such and such a church when I was a small child, stuff like that. That's not salvation. Not when you get baptized, that's not salvation. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. In Isaiah 53:6, we looked at it already. It said, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. The end of that verse says, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquities of us all. As a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When he went to Pilate's judgment hall and went to the cross, he did it to take your sins and mine on himself to be our Savior. And for you to get saved, you need to know you're a sinner and he's a Savior. I mean, it's basically that simple. You say, what about this and what about that? Well, there's little things that fall in place there, but all you need to know is that you're a sinner and he's a Savior. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 2. Just a couple more verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. You knock on somebody's door and you say, are you saved? Yes, I go to such and such a church. That makes me nervous. That's not what I asked. Are you saved? Oh, I've gone to church all my life. Are you saved? Look at my pins. I've never missed a Sunday in 20 years. Are you saved? I give to my church. Are you saved? We feed hungry people. Are you saved? You get all kinds of answers to that question when you ask people, are you saved? You know when you run into one that's saved? When you say, are you saved? And they say, yes. And you say, tell me about it. and they say at such and such a time, I knew I was a sinner, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, it's a blessing when you run into people like that. I mean, we need to run into the other ones because we need to explain to them. And may I say this, when you run into somebody and you say, you know you're a sinner, and they say, oh, I don't think I'm as bad as other people. Well, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we're all sinners, and that includes you. And they just say, I don't think so. You're wasting your time from that point on. You're wasting your breath. Until they will acknowledge that they're a sinner, there's nothing else that they're going to know that's going to help them. They've got to get that down before they can get anything else. You can't skip that point and go on to anything else. It's simple. It's only two things, but you got to have the two. You got to know you're a sinner, and you got to know Jesus is the Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, it's not the whippings and the scourgings and the mockings and the crown of thorns and the nails and the spear in His side that was the greatest suffering He endured. The greatest suffering He endured was the load of our sins placed by God on Jesus Christ's holy body. He that was without sin, He was sinless, bore the sins of mankind. That weight placed upon Him is what put the agony on Him on the cross. The thing that makes Him stand out among the two thieves that died the same death, that suffered the same physical punishment. The thing that made His agony 10 times, 1 billion times worse was the fact that when He died there, it was not just a physical death, it was a spiritual death. He was dying for our sins. And for you and I, for us to get saved, for anybody to get saved, they've got to know they're a sinner, and they've got to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And if they turn their back on Him, there is no hope. And if they say they don't need Him, there is no hope. If they look at any other way, there is no hope. My heart breaks for religious people that go to church and they get so convinced that their religion is going to save them. Now, I'm not talking just about Catholics or somebody like that. I'm talking about Protestant denominations and so forth that think that what they do in the life they live is going to save them. Some that think that, yes, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I also need to do this. Makes me really nervous. Because it's Jesus Christ only. If you add anything else to that, it's not Jesus Christ only. You're depending on something else to add to the blood of Christ. That's blasphemous. Because the blood of Christ is sufficient for all sin. You need to know you're a sinner. You need to know Jesus is your Savior. 1 John, just back from 1 Peter. You know we're near the end because Revelation's the only book left. And we're not going to look at Revelation, so we're there. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's a very valuable word. That's a doctrine right there. Propitiation. The doctrine of propitiation. You don't have to guess. The New Bibles just obliterate that. That word appears 3 times in the New Testament. In the New Bibles, it's gone completely. It's never there. The doctrine of propitiation is an age-old, important doctrine of salvation that modern Bibles have obliterated because they're watering down salvation. You water down salvation, you're in trouble. You water down salvation, you don't have salvation because you don't have a Bible that's got the right doctrine in it. Your soul's dependent on what you're reading. You're in a mess of trouble. Now, I'm not saying anybody's got anything he isn't saved. But I'm just saying you can't get the right doctrine towards salvation out of any other Bible. And it says in verse 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation in a loose definition would mean payment. But it means much more than that. Means much more than just payment. If it meant payment, they just put the word payment. But the propitiation for our sins means that He was our substitute. He was the person that took the punishment and the pain for us. He did it in our place. He was the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ is the only propitiation, the only payment, the only acceptable sacrifice to God. He's the only one. And if anybody trusts anything else, it's not Bible salvation. He said, well, preacher, if that's true, if it's Jesus only, and people that say, yes, I'm saved because I trusted Christ and I got baptized. If you're saying that that's adding something to salvation and not really saved, very few are going to heaven. Of course, you know the story. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and in Your name done many miracles and cast out devils? And the Lord said, depart from Me, I never knew you. He's not talking to non-religious people when He says that. He's talking to people that have put their faith in Christ plus something else to boost them on the side of the cross that gives them salvation. And that's an affront to God. Because He gave the only thing that can get anybody to heaven. He doesn't need anybody else's help to do it. That's why the Bible is very clear in saying, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What do you need to know to get saved? Do you need to know the Old Testament law and the prophets? Do you need to know how man originally fell and the devil was cast out of heaven and therefore he wanted to overthrow Adam's relationship with God? Do you need to know all that before you can come to the New Testament? Matthew starts with a genealogy, so obviously, this is their thinking. It starts with a genealogy, so obviously, before they introduce Christ, they want you to know all that Old Testament genealogy before you get there. You know, if that's true, nobody can get saved tonight unless they've gone through the 6-month preparatory class on salvation. You know what the Bible says? Behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved now. Can Jesus Christ save sinners immediately? Thank God He can. It's instant salvation. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember Me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. Jesus said, today. Oh, no, wait a minute. I've got to explain to you the law and the prophets. I've got to tell you how this whole thing unfolded all the way back from Satan's being getting. No, He said, today Thou shalt be with Me in paradise. God made salvation easy so that anybody that's old enough to understand it can accept it speedily, quickly, instantly, and be saved. Let's stand tonight, together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank You tonight for Your simple plan of salvation. Father, simple enough that a child can understand it. And that a child can be saved. I thank You, God, for saving my children at a young age. Lord, I know many can give the same testimony here tonight, and we thank You for that because we know the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful it's not complex. We're thankful we don't need a catechism or anything to take time to explain it to us before we can get saved. Lord, we're thankful that You made it clear to us that we were sinners, that You showed us our Savior. And that, Father, we tonight are secure in Him by His saving grace. Help us, Father, to rejoice in that salvation and to be a witness of it to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page number 5 in the songbook. Maybe you